hear what you're saying to us, Lord. I ask you that you would take your word, Lord God, and deliver it to us and strengthen us through it and guide us, Lord, in it. Help us, Lord, to know that in everything, Lord God, we have you. It's been demonstrated in prayer this morning that, you know, we are in unity with you, Lord God, and just ask you to strengthen us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure somebody's given Rita a nice script. Because that reading from John is pretty much succinct to what I'm trying to say this morning in a roundabout way. Okay, so we're going through the Apostles' Creed is our framework, if you like, that structures out our weekly talks. And then we have a series of talks at the minute called The Path of Victory. It's on that framework. The last few weeks there we've been looking at the Holy Catholic Church. And this week we move on to the Communion of the Saints on the Apostles' Creed. And I've got the opportunity to look at unity, first of all. And then I'm going to look at what it is to commune with God. And then I'm going to try and put it together at the end of what we are as a communion of a church of worshippers communing together. It's going to be a few weeks of this, so I was trying not to just to leave a wee bit of meat on the bone for the other guys, because you could really go to town in this. Okay, what is unity? That's the first question I'm posing this morning. Unity is the state of being united or joined as a whole. The circle is often seen as represents unity because there's no break in it. It's one continual line, if you want. There's no break in it. It can't be broken. And many use it as a symbol of unity. This is how we as believers are meant to be this morning, in unity and in communion. We're all members in the body of Christ. We all have individual parts, but we're all integral pieces. We all need each other to function. We're not separate standalone pieces. The Apostle Creed this morning, the bit we're looking at, says, following on from, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. Did some research on the communion of the saints. It wasn't added in until a wee bit later, a couple of hundred years after the Apostles' Creed was written, was it added in. This part of the Creed has two important words in it that we're going to look at the next few weeks. One is communion and the other is saints. The word communion, translated in the Greek, means to fellowship. This word means to come together in a close relationship. It could be used to represent, for example, a marriage, business partnership, or a group of people bound together with a common cause, with the same goals. The word saints simply means holy ones, and in the New Testament, alludes to the Christian or the believer. So the word saint refers to an ordinary, everyday Christian. It's not talking about some superstar Christian believer who is the saint to commune with. It's talking about the average, everyday Christian that we have in Shiloh. So to say that we believe in the communion of the saints means that we believe that there is an intimate connection between all believers in Jesus. You start to think about that. I was thinking about it during the week. I started to get worried just about how intimate we should really be becoming in church as a people, because I am a very, as you know, standoffish kind of person. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 41 to 47. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is a picture of the early church as it was beginning, and we have a list of the sort of do's and don'ts, many do's that were being laid out here for the instruction of the church and how it was to go about and be built. As a believer this morning in Jesus, we need to have a relationship intimately with him. This is more than just a confession in him. It goes much deeper. Before we can start to look at this passage this morning, we need to understand how the normal relationship works, which we know, and it works in many levels of intimacy and communication that are involved. But we also have to have that same level of communication and intimacy with Jesus and with God the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and it's really struck me. We can never be in communion with others until we are in true communion with God. We can never be in communion with others until we are in true communion with God. This quote changed the path of this talk somewhat. So therefore, we must first know what it is to be in communion with God and how this is known and realised. To be in communion with God should be this, at the simplest level, evoke in us feelings of joy and true belonging to him. One of the essentials of true joy is a conscious fellowship with God, sharing in the life of God. This is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted concepts in Scripture, but it shouldn't be. Satan wants to destroy our communion with God. He wants to destroy our communion with people, the other Christians, even in China. He doesn't want us to have a joyous communion with God the Father. To be in a joyful state of satisfaction where nothing can compare or take it away. It's very hard to put across what it is to have a joyful communion with God in words, in our ways, because we confuse it with happiness. Happiness depends upon external issues that have an effect on how we feel. For example, if Ruth comes home and tells me she's just got a new job and she's getting an extra 50 grand a year, I would be happy, ecstatic, wonderful. If my kids come home and tell me something wonderful happened at school, it's happy, it makes me feel happy. But that kind of happiness is different to the joy that I have when I commune with God. When I commune with God, it's not dependent upon external references that can make me have that joy. The joy that comes from God is totally different. When we have joy in our lives dependent upon God alone, we have a feeling of power and strength. I think this morning in a song, we might even have read it, we might even have sang it, that being truly dependent upon God leads us into every situation head on. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So I'm picking up joy here very early on, because joy, communion with God, I'm coming out of here from a moment of saying it's joyful. It's something deep within us. The minute I first saw Jesus and I accepted him into my life was the most joyous moment of my life. Full stop. Nothing can ever compare to the moment when I saw Jesus and entered into that relationship with him. Joy is the response and the reaction to the soul to knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances like happiness. Because I know many Christians can walk around and they're feeling sad and they're unhappy, but they should still have the joy of knowing God, but the two don't necessarily go hand in hand, happiness and joy. We can have really unhappy weeks but still have joy in our hearts with God. Fellowship then with God is probably the most glorious and wonderful truth for us as believers in Scripture. Life outside God is not life. It is merely existence. There is a radical difference between the two. Apart from God, we are spiritually dead. But those who have come to know God have life, and life abundantly. And we share in the life of God. Therefore, we can rejoice in that and know that we've been set free from sin, been set free from the things that overpower us and get us down, and know that we are overcomers in joyous way with God. Jesus wants all believers to share in this same joy and participate in the same experience of knowing God as Father. And I'm going to come on to that in a wee minute. Fellowship with God is a truth that is entered into by every believer the moment we believe what Jesus has done for us. But Satan wants to destroy that, prevent it, and stop it from happening from the word go. He does not want us, you and I, to have fellowship with God. He does not want you and I to have fellowship with one another. He wants to destroy that. So what then is fellowship with God? It is to be in a state of fellowship means that we are sharing in all things with him. We are partakers and we are partners. We have become a people who become a sharer in the life of God, and that God lives in me, that he has a divine purpose for me, and I have an eternal life with him. Paul says this, I live, not yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The Spirit of God dwells within me today, and God lives in me, and I in him. I think that's what Rita said earlier on about we're in unity with God. We're living with God. He is living in us. We are one. Therefore, we are joined together to God, to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because that's the Trinity, the God three head in one, of which we are now joined into. We are intricately linked to God through his living Spirit in us. So we have a relationship, and we have to understand that relationship with God, and we need to develop it. And we need to be prepared to have communion with God on a level that is intimate, a level that requires us to come to him not just as a God. I was listening this morning to the prayers and trying to pick up who refers in prayer to God, who refers to prayer to prayer as Lord, God as Lord, and who refers to him as Father. And Father is the one that evokes in us the real feeling of intimacy and dependency, and the real sort of if we compare it to an earthly relationship, a father to a child, that is the kind of prayer that I was looking for this morning. Because the note to call God Father means you're having a relationship with him and a communion with him that is going beyond the sort of God deity, sort of God's up here and we're down here. When you talk to him as Father, you're coming to him as, like I said, in a more intimate way. Jesus referred to God as Father. Surprisingly enough, in the Old Testament, it's only referred to 15 times. In the New Testament, it's recorded 245 times. This shouldn't surprise us because, of course, Jesus was the Son of God. But he knew how to talk to God as his Father. Many of the names given for God in the Bible talk about his majesty, His attributes, the wonderful I Am, Yahweh, Adonai, you know, all the wonderful names and terms that we know for God. But Jesus uses the one name above all, which is Father. And he's using it in a way when he's with the disciples to try and show them that God isn't distant, that he isn't far off, that he isn't unapproachable, that he isn't up here and we're down here, like I said. He was trying to show them that God, you can have an intimate relationship with God the Father on earth. So throughout Jesus' time on earth, he showed and demonstrated his dependency upon God the Father. He illustrated through his works and through his life, his love relationship with God the Father, that he was completely dependent upon him to direct him, to empower him, to provide for him. And to reciprocate all of that, Jesus was totally obedient to God the Father. He often went away to spend time with the Father. He needed to commune with God the Father to strengthen him in everything that he was doing. He often, like I said, went to secluded places to be alone with God the Father. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh on the earth, he took time to develop and to grow with God the Father in communion. Being alone. And this was a great example for us this morning. Before we start to move into the communion of saints and such, we've got to have the communion with God correct and our relationship with Jesus. We know that Jesus successfully conveyed the riches of the relationship that he had with his Father to his disciples, because Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. He wanted to know the Father like Jesus knew his Father. We need to understand and long for the same intimacy with God. We want to relate to him as a father relates to a child. And he's given us the privilege to draw near to him to do this. We need to long for God as our Father, and the one that holds us and guides us, who directs us, and who we should be in constant communion with. I mean, I said this a few times going back. John did a series of talks not long ago, and he talked about God our Father, and it really struck me to make me realize that God is my Father. I never really had an earthly father, and to know that I have a Father as God is just awesome. It's like mind-blowing. How can God be my Father? But he is. And so when we think about God as our Father, we need to really try to bring that down to a level where we understand it. So God is our Father. He is there to help. For example, when a child is struggling with a friendship. So if my little child comes home to me and talks about the issues he's having at school, you try and guide and help and direct. Well, God the Father does the same for us. He is there to help when there is a sickness. When a child becomes ill or close to death, of course, Jesus had many encounters where he healed ill children, like Jairus' daughter, for example. So when my children are sick, I will do what I can to try and make sure they're made well. God is there whenever we're calling out to him, whenever there's circumstances I can't deal with, or the circumstances that I can't handle. A relationship crumbling, for example. There's no one else you can turn to, in a sense, that can really guide or help you, except for God the Father, who is there to comfort even the brokenhearted, talks about in Scripture. God is there when we reach the bottom. Now, I've talked about the joyous moments a minute ago, and the joy in our heart that we have with Jesus in our life. But quite often, God isn't just with us in the dizzy heights. I spoke in this a few months back. He's also with us whenever we're down in the gutters, whenever we're in the deep, whenever the world or the earth is closing in on top of us and we feel like there's nowhere we can go. Often our most precious moments with God exist when the darkest of days are closing in. It is when our tears roll down our cheeks and you don't feel the joy in your heart, but the joy is still there. God is still within you through the Spirit. Even though you're going through the toughest times, God is still in communion with you and you're still in communion with him. Communion isn't just for the happy moments and the joyous moments and everything like that. Communion with God has got to be through the good times and through the bad times, through the hard times and through everything. It can't just be, God, I'm communing with you because I feel great today. It's God, I'm communing with you because I feel terrible today. Rachel told me, and I thought I'd bring this in because she revealed it to Ruth and I one day there a few weeks ago in the car, and I thought it was lovely. We were talking about, Rachel's scared of thunderstorms and rain and all that. And she said, Daddy, I know when God's crying. And I said, well, how do you know that, Rachel? She said, because I see his teardrops in the rain. And I just thought, you know, that's a lovely sort of picture for us, because we don't think that God ever, you know, gets sad or God, there's no sort of earthly feeling. And I know that's true, that there isn't. But of course, whenever we're feeling it and we're sad and we're going through the hardships and we're trying to commune with God through your tears, don't think for a moment that God doesn't feel that pain and that he's not with you in that hurt, because he is. So communion with God isn't just about communing through the happy moments. It's about communing with God through the very difficult and sad moments. And I say that because if you can develop that relationship with God, which is the happy times and sad times and all those things, then you're really coming into a close relationship with him. And we need to know then how to love like Jesus loved and how to pray like Jesus prayed. We need to know how to hear the voice of God and how important it is for us to learn to respond to it. Our relationship with God the Father is not one-sided. It doesn't depend on us coming to God and saying, right, I need this. I got a list this week from Ruth. You want to see it? Two sides of the list and all the things that I have to do and cover. And you know, I was thinking about it when I got the list, and isn't that marvellous? I wish I could take that list and say, right, God the Father, where's the list? Could you please address that for me? Because that's what I have to do. But sometimes we feel like we're bringing lists to God. Here's what I want you to do for me. Really, it's a two-way thing. God does things for us, but we respond to what God does for us. We give thanks for everything that God does for us. Our part is always the giving thanks and the glory for what he does for us. So we need to know what it is to receive God's love and how to express that love to others in our communionship, in our communion with God. Only when we fully develop a relationship like this with God the Father can we then begin to fellowship with one another. Looking very quickly at the text that I went through, I'm going to highlight 7 points from it. And I'm not going to cover all 7 this morning. I haven't got time to do that, and the guys will hopefully pick this up. But in the text there's 7 points that's highlighted the benefits of coming together in communion as a church. 1, continued in the apostles' doctrines. 2, breaking bread together. 3, corporate prayer. 4, effective outreach. 5, was wonders and signs. 6, mutual assistance. And 7, providing help when needed. And 8, praising God. Those are the main points that come out of the text that I've looked at, that we are referring to this morning. If ever you wanted to gauge the health of your church, these are the points that you could put against them. I'm going to look at 3 to 4 points here very quickly, and then I'm going to try and put it together if I can. When we look at the church, primarily we're coming here as believers in Christ, but we're coming here to hear the word of God preached. That's a good, healthy, stable foundation for our church. When we come to hear the word of God preached, we have to understand it, we have to take it in, we have to develop it, and then we have to develop what is called our own belief, or our own doctrine, if you want to put it that way. The things that we believe in, the core things that each individual has, and what I believe and think generally should be the same as everybody else, but we can develop our own little things, like everybody knows I love prophecy, and everybody knows I love the end times. That's my thing. You know, everybody has their own different thing that they like and to take on board. But it's our responsibility as leaders to teach God's word to you so that you can help develop and grow your own. Then we come together breaking bread, but we know we do that every 2 weeks in China. We come together. It's essential that we gather together. Remember what Christ has done for us. We come together obediently because Jesus commanded we do this. We do it cooperatively. We're doing it communally. And we're doing it recognizing who Jesus is, what he did for us, remembering everything that he's done for us, and identifying with that, and then feeding off him. And I don't want to go into the whole talk about the bread and the wine this morning, because that's not what this is about, but it's just showing you that that is communion, we're doing it together. Then we have cooperative prayer. The health of the church is affected, I think, by the prayer. If a church does not pray, in my view, the church is in a really bad place. But there's prayer meetings going on in the church, there's prayer meetings going on, prayer goes on through our morning service, and it's showing me that Shiloh is in a good place. A church that doesn't pray is a church that is weak. Because how can you make communion with God the Father if you don't pray to him? And I think sometimes prayer sounds really like something we do, but it's basically talking. We're talking to God. If we commune with God in our own times, then we should be able to commune with God in our corporate times together. So when we pray together, we're inviting God through his Spirit to come amongst us and answer prayer. And of course, we have examples of people saying, like, I've had prayers this week and such has happened. That's wonderful. It's great to hear it. But corporate prayer is sometimes more than just that. And again, this could be a whole subject. But the thing I want to pick up on is this. We were commanded to pray without ceasing. When I first heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to pray 24 hours a day, every day. And I kind of got that into my head. I thought, well, I'm not capable of praying like that. You know, I can do maybe 5-10 minutes and you know, that's it. And when I studied it a wee bit and looked at it, that is not what it was about. It's about living in continual God consciousness. In other words, recognizing that in everything, in every experience, we can give prayer, we can give thanks, we can talk to God. It's an ongoing thing every day. It should be instantaneous. We should be able to do it there on the spot. And we should enjoy it as we're doing it. For example, ceasing without prayer. Last week, there was a situation arose, and I needed something to happen. And I'd prayed to God that morning, saying, Father, I really need this to happen, and this is what it is, and blah, blah, blah. And then a day later, it happened, the prayer was answered. So my instantaneous prayer without ceasing was just, the minute I had found it, saying, Lord, thank you very much for that, you know, so indebted, and all that kind of thing. He would say, you know, Lord, what can I do? And so I was giving thanks in prayer in an instant. You might recognize somebody walking down the street, and I know there's others that do this. So I'm driving down the street and I'll see somebody and I'll think, Lord, you know, I just pray for that person, you'd open their eyes or whatever it might be. That's an instant prayer. That's prayer without ceasing. That's a demonstration that you're willing to pray in every situation at any time. And when you're experiencing that kind of prayer, it's beautiful. It's something that cannot, you know, it's evoked within you. You want to do it. The Spirit is leading you to do it. And it is something that we should be doing in Shiloh, everybody individually. Effective outreach. I'm not going to labour these points, but as a church, we need to be effective. Taddy gave a wonderful demonstration this morning of going around Ward Park and putting little invites into trees and little strange places. That's effective outreach. That's outreach at its rawest, purest form. He's praying, I'm sure. He's going out and he's doing it. And then he's seeing that people have been reading it. That is an outreach doesn't need to be a massive, big, come to Shiloh 7 nights a week for a week, and we're going to get feed you, and we're going to have superstar preachers up here, And we're going to do all that. Outreach at its purest form is what Tally demonstrated this morning. And that's just, to me, I thought it was wonderful that he can do that. Outreach is us going out, delivering the word of God, preaching the word of God, doing what Tally's done, and inviting people. I've been knocked back week after week after week, inviting people to Shiloh. Will you come to Shiloh Sunday night? No, I'm too busy. I'm down at the caravan. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And I ask all the time, and I get knocked back and say, are you ever going to give up asking? I keep saying, as long as you're alive, I'm going to keep asking. That's outreach. It's me trying to invite them, even they keep refusing. Signs and wonders in the early church were a big thing. And you think about, oh, they did these wonderful things. You know, we don't do that today. I want to give you an example of a sign and wonder. And don't embarrass anybody, but a few weeks ago, there was a tongue sign out in Shiloh. And I'm at the back, and I'm thinking, ooh, that's a tongue in China. I had never heard that in China before, so it was singing lovely. And then there was a moment of silence, and then there was an interpretation. That is a sign and a wonder, because that was not just somebody deciding to do it. That was a God evoked through the Spirit moment, where somebody sang out. It was wonderful, and then there's interpretation, revealing something about God to us as a church, and that's a beautiful thing. So you have the most wonderful thing taking place, and I don't think people really grasp just how God inspiring that really was, that moment. And I know Taddy and Dave enjoyed it, and it edifies not just the person who delivers it, it edifies the people sitting here, and it edifies the church, and it builds up the body. And it's a really godly thing. So signs and wonders are happening in Shiloh, and that's just one little instance. A few weeks ago, I spoke in the church, the Holy Catholic Church, and I move on here. And I spoke about the football team. I talked about Shiloh being in the third division. We're going up to second division. We're trying to get to the premiership. I talked about us working as a team and all of that. And I knew it was good. It was a good thing. And I was doing this talk, and I thought, Lord, you know, there's something more than just that. And I'm going to use this illustration a moment. I want you to imagine that Shiloh are in a massive stadium, and the stadium is huge, and we're in the middle. And there's 100,000 people around the stands. And I want you to imagine that we've been doing the work that I've talked about so far. We've been preaching the Word of God, we've been taking it on board, we've been doing the outreach, we've been using signs and wonders, and we've been doing that faithfully. And I want you to imagine that one of those little invites from a tree has been picked out, and somebody has read it, and somebody comes to Shiloh. And Shiloh is a tiny little team in the Premiership, imagine, and we're in this massive stadium, and that one little person who's read that comes in and repents and asks Jesus in his life. I want you to imagine what 100,000 people around about us would do, because we have 100,000 million plus, because if you imagine, talks about in the Bible that there's a cloud of witnesses in the heavens. And every time one sinner repents, a celebration takes place in heaven. And not only that, but a cloud of witnesses around about us. And I want you to imagine how awe-inspiring it is when somebody gives their life to God through Jesus, and all these witnesses are giving thanks and praising God. That's what happens when one person does that. And if you think about us as this little team in the middle of this big stadium, and this takes place, that's what happens when we're coming together in communion and prayer and outreach, in helping one another, in celebrating and giving joyous thanks to God. It's a moment that can never be taken away when one person repents and becomes a reconditioned sinner. This is only possible when we commune with God the Father. This is only possible through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who invokes us and who enables and equips us to do so. This morning I've talked about joy. This morning I've talked about all the wonderful things that have happened and take place. But it may be that you're sitting here this morning and listening to all of this and saying, I don't feel very happy this morning. All this is flying in my face. I've nothing to be thankful for at the minute. Everything's going wrong. My family hates me. My work's going down the drain. You might be thinking and believing that this morning, but that is the lie that Satan wants you to believe. That is the lie that he wants you to take on board, that God doesn't care, that you're not communion with the saints, and that you haven't got a proper walk with God. In fact, he wants you to believe this morning that you're a cripple, that you can't walk the walk, that you're not in the path to victory, and he wants to destroy that. Your communion with God, the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a bond that can never be broken. I believe that once the Spirit of God is within a true repentant believer, that it can never be taken out. We can never have the joy of God removed from us in the sense that when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Like all relationships this morning, we will encounter the good times and the bad times. We will go through the rough and the smooth. Someone once said to me, you will never appreciate the sweet until you've tasted the bitter. Our communion with God the Father is stronger than steel. Our communion with God the Father is only possible through Jesus and what he has done for us, and the Spirit of God who strengthens us. Just to finish, and I am finishing, this week I heard the story of a soldier in battle, in the Battle of the Somme. And I've listened to many, and this one particular one got me, because during the battle, this one particular guy was going back in and bringing people. He was going out looking for somebody, but he was bringing somebody back with him. He was injured and wounded. He was bringing the person back. And I thought, how awesome is that? Person's looking for one person, and he's prepared to bring back injured every time. This morning, if you look at us as a church, we are a communion of people, of believers. We should never be leaving one person behind in here who's been injured. One person behind in here who's suffering. One person behind in here who's lagging behind. We should never be marching on and leaving people behind. We should be able to go and get the people in this church here suffering and struggling and not feeling the joy that we spoke about. And we should be bringing them along with us. You never leave a soldier behind. Therefore, today as believers, we are united together as a body of believers that can never be broken or destroyed. We can be injured, we can be hurt, we can be attacked, but we will never be destroyed. You have a joy that comes this morning from God that isn't reliant on any external forces to make you happy. Yes, you might be feeling unhappy this morning, but as I've stated, I understand that. But you still got joy in your heart because of your communion with God. You have a joy that comes from God, a communion with God the Father, and this world can never offer you that. And we have such a great cloud of witnesses around about us. This morning, as I finish, I want you to take on board that you are never alone, that we are in communion, that you have communion with God the Father, and that you have the joy that only God can give you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you've shown us, Lord God, that even in this simple passage, that we have so much together as a church, that we are so much stronger and better together as a body of believers, that we are not individuals in the body of Christ as such, but we are one in the body of Christ. We all have parts to play. We all have things that we can add and contribute. We have a church, Lord, this morning that is strong in so many areas. We have a church, Lord God, that is being built. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage every person here this morning in their gifts, in their abilities, what they have to offer, how we can come together, and how we can commune with you. Lord, I thank you for this little church and for all that you're doing in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.